Good morning. Have you ever learned something that just completely changed the way that you view the world? Sometimes I like to call those truth bombs, things that once they're dropped, they just blow up everything you know, right? And you can't see the world the same after that. A few years ago, I was watching an episode of The West Wing, and in this episode, the president's staff was required to hear out people's complaints no matter how crazy they were. And so the staff hated this day because they knew the majority of what they were going to hear was going to be absolutely insane. But the press secretary was assigned to this group of cartographers, and these mapmakers were telling her that how we view the world based on the maps that we grew up with is a little bit skewed. See, we grew up with maps that look kind of like this. The problem with any map is that you're taking a three-dimensional sphere and trying to make it a two-dimensional rectangle. So anytime you do that, you're going to distort it in some way. And so this map is what we mostly grew up with, and it's really designed to show you where the countries are in relationship to other countries. This is how most of us kind of learned the world. In this map, you see some interesting features, things like this. You know, Greenland and South America and Africa, at least on this map, they all look about the same. And growing up, this is what we assume. And this is what was happening in the episode of The West Wing, actually. So the cartographers then show them a different map. And today we have one that's even more fancy. This came out just this last week. A map that is designed to show the proportionality of everything in the world. This map was made dividing the whole sphere into 96 different triangles, creating a tetrahedron and flattening it again. So this thing's weird to look at, I know. But it's the most proportionally accurate map that we have. It's a little hard to find things, so I'll show you Africa's there in the left corner. That's the Africa that we all know and love. Greenland is there. It's 14 times smaller than Africa. I had no idea. I had no clue. I just always assumed it was just as big, but that's because my map was skewed. That little bomb there I learned a couple years ago just watching West Wing has completely changed the way I view a lot of the world. See, actually, things that we thought were smaller are much larger, like Africa is a very large continent. I had no clue. And you know, how we view the world, how we understand it, it impacts a lot of how we act, how we perceive things. Even a change in how we understand the map impacts how I understand the relative importance of different countries. But in our lives, any way that we view the world impacts how we act. Impacts how we act with other people, impacts how we act with God, and impacts how we respond to the circumstances in our lives. And it's going to impact a few things that are even really important to us, especially during this Christmas season. It can impact our joy. If you've been with us for the last couple weeks, we started this series called It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas. And we called it that kind of as a play with the song, right? Which kind of shows you all the ways that starts to look like Christmas because of external things. You know, we know it's starting to look a lot like Christmas because the malls are extremely crowded. Or we have more family gatherings to go to than we can count. Or suddenly there's a whole bunch of misplaced trees all over. You know, that's kind of what tells us that it's the Christmas season. But for Christians, these external things really don't define the season for us. It really is beginning to look a lot like Christmas when we start to see peace, when we start to experience hope. And those are some of the things we talked about over the last couple weeks. And this morning, we're going to understand this. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas when we experience joy. If you have your Bibles, go ahead to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, this is the section of scripture that if you ever watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special, this is the one that Linus quotes, right? This is the story about the shepherds and the angels. And something profound is going to happen in this story. Something that really, if we understand it, it's a truth bomb that's going to change the way that we understand the world and especially the Christmas season. So let's look starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And this is the absolute appropriate response. When you see a bunch of angels, you should be terrified. I mean, anytime that we experience something that we don't understand, we become terrified. This is why every 4th of July, all the dogs in your neighborhoods freak out, right? As soon as you experience something you don't get, it strikes fear into your heart, especially if it's something as big as angels, something you never expected to see. See, we have to understand a few things about the shepherds. We know that shepherds typically were very poor. They weren't extremely high on the ladder of society, so to speak. They weren't particularly respected, and we know that. But shepherds also had another role to fill in their community, one that was actually pretty important. A New Testament commentator by the name of Jimmy DeYoung kind of talked a little bit about the shepherd's role in this time and place. And although, yes, they were oftentimes poor and oftentimes low on the ladder, they had a very important function, and that was to take care of the lambs that were going to be used as sacrifices. See, in the religious system, the way that they interacted with God, the way they showed their love for God was they would come to the temple or a synagogue, and then they would present an offering. It would be a physical offering. It would be like an actual animal or grain or something like that. One of the most common was a lamb. It was one of the most common offerings. And so unless you yourself were actually keeping flocks, you had to get one from somewhere. And shepherds were the ones who took care of lambs. And a lot of times people would come in to buy these lambs from them because they would be used as sacrifices. I mean, these lambs were actually part of how you worshiped God. And so, yeah, a lot of them were used for food. A lot of them had other economic purposes. But a lot of shepherds were actually even sometimes tied to the priests because the lambs that they cared for, in many cases, they knew that these were going to be used as acts of worship toward God. And so these shepherds, as poor as they might have been, had a very significant place in the religious life of the people around them. And this was always the case. Even back in the Old Testament, they gave some homage to the shepherds. You see this in Micah chapter 4. Which is not, there we go. All right. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. This is a prophecy in the Old Testament that's directed at shepherds, these lowly people who don't have a lot of standing in life. Well, this prophecy is directed at them. The watchtower of the flock, as we actually now know, was a physical place. Actually, you can still see some of the ruins of what they think was the watchtower in that area. So the way that this worked was this. If you had to be stuck on the ground, you couldn't see very much. And so if you had a flock, you could only see the flock as far as your eyesight went. And so they would actually build a small little tower, one or two stories high, to give the shepherds just a little bit better of vantage point, so that when they were over plains, they could actually see a much wider area. And that gave you the ability to have a bigger flock and a flock that could go out further in search of food. And so these shepherds were addressed, even as far back in the Old Testament. And the prophet was telling them that they would witness the restoration of their people in some way. And they understood this by a kingship, or in some other places, the talk of a Messiah. The shepherds knew just as well as everyone else that the world was broken, their community was broken, and they were hoping for something that was going to come and fix that. And they had a word for it, the Messiah, the one who was going to come and return things the way they were supposed to be. Now, sometimes they got it backwards. They assumed that the Messiah would just make Israel like it was in the past. They were missing a lot of the pieces. But that was their hope. Their hope was that Jerusalem would be restored, that Israel would retain its former glory. That was the hope. And these shepherds knew it just as well as anyone else. In fact, some of them were involved in the preparation of the sacrifices in the temples where they would talk about these things, where they would give glory to God through their offerings. So the shepherds were waiting for something pretty incredible. They always had been, just like everyone else was. But nothing could have prepared them for what they actually saw. Because as they were waiting for a Messiah, they had no concept that one day a bunch of angels were going to show up in front of them. And this absolutely terrified them. And it should. Because as humans, we're actually pretty easily terrified. It doesn't even always take an angel to do it, right? See, here's the thing. As humans, we accept things as normal very quickly. As an illustration of this, if you're a junior or senior in high school, or you're related to someone who's a junior or senior in high school, you know that a lot of your life right now is consumed by the idea of applying to colleges. That's something that kind of dominates all of your time. And so, you know, not everyone chooses to compete for those top ones, but a lot of people end up going for the same like 40 colleges or something like that. So there's a lot of stress. And the day comes where the college will either accept you or they won't. And on that day, if you get accepted to your dream college, you're just filled with excitement, with happiness that you got what you had desired. And if you didn't get into the college you want, well, then there's another emotion that you sometimes feel. Sometimes it's sort of hopelessness or despair in the moment. You know, I remember going through that process, and there was actually a high school counselor who was kind of helping me determine which colleges to apply to. And he said, you know, people do this all the time. They get all their hopes up on one particular college. The thing is, 2 years into wherever you go, and that's just going to feel like normal to you. It doesn't matter if it's Stanford or something else. It's just that becomes your normal. And that helped me a little bit. Because if you've ever asked a senior in college if they're feeling the excitement of having gotten into that school, they're saying, no, I want to get out of here now, right? We accept things as normal very quickly. You can buy a new car, and it can be extremely exciting in the moment. By the time you have to replace your third radiator hose, you're kind of over it. And that's the way our lives go. Things become normal very fast. The good and the bad, all of it, becomes normal very fast. And once we create this normal baseline, well, then any change to that is going to invoke some kind of emotion in us. If it's change for the good, something that we want, well, we experience some sort of happiness. If it's a change for the bad, well, we can experience sadness, or in many cases, the slightest thing that causes us to question what our future holds, well, that can cause fear. And those emotions can begin to overwhelm us. They stare us in the face. We can't seem to get out of them. But over time, once again, things become normal. We create a baseline, and everything's back to equilibrium. Here's the thing. For many of us, we know, if we were to step back and tally it up, we would know just how many blessings there are in our lives. We could count them, we could list them, and they are immeasurable. And yet, we don't feel it, because those blessings have become normal. And when blessings become normal, well, we don't feel blessed anymore. And anything can disrupt where we are. The smallest thing. Sometimes they're big things, but a lot of times they're small. Just a little change. Things didn't quite go as well as we wanted to in our job. Someone is sick now. And these things are real. We don't want to ignore them. They're very real things. As humans, we have to deal with what's right in front of us. But sometimes even small things, they can rock our world quite a bit. Oh, well, these shepherds, they were experiencing something that was rocking their world. And the angels knew it. They responded in kind. In verse 10, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" They recognized that these shepherds, they were going to have fear. That was just going to be part of the human response. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." You see, the shepherds, their terror was real. Their fear for what was going to happen to them in that moment when they were observing the angels, it was real. Really, anything in the shepherds' lives, their everyday circumstances that were either hard or joyful at different points, these things, they were temporary. As much as they instilled emotion, sometimes fear, if the shepherds could get to the other side of it, they were going to experience real joy. The angels knew this. If the shepherds could get to the other side of their fear, the other side of whatever it was they were feeling at the moment, there was an incredible joy to be had. And that's the message that the angels are going to bring to the shepherds, and they're going to bring to us today. Because what happens next, this next verse, is some of the most theologically rich letters in Scripture. It's not very long, but this is very profound. And this is what the angels know to be true. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." This last week, I was reading a devotional written by Chuck Mylander. He wrote it for our denomination, and he was talking about the Christmas story from the angels' perspective. See, the angels, they have a very different way of viewing all of this, because they're not stuck in the minutiae of everyday circumstances like the shepherds would be. They understand that there's a bigger story going on. And they're about to lay a pretty big truth bomb about what that is. "Today in the town of David," well, just like was always promised all the way back in the Old Testament, that there would be a fulfillment, that God was at work. Like he said he was then, he is at work now. "A Savior has been born to you." Not just the rich, not just the religious elite, not just those who have power in government, but you, lowly shepherds, a Savior has been born to you wherever you are. And he is the Messiah, the Lord, the one you've been waiting for all this time. He's here. He's shown up. And for anyone who understands these words, your life will never be the same. Because the angels, who had the advantage of not being stuck in sort of the everyday life like the shepherds did, they knew the big story. They knew what was really important. They knew what was actually happening, that God was coming to visit humanity in such a way that he's going to take on humanity's sins, and he was going to save all people. This is the important story. This is what is most true. Sometimes in Christian circles, we've talked about happiness and joy being two different things. Now, if you go home and you look up your dictionary, or if you look up your thesaurus, and you look up the word happiness, it'll point you to joy, and if you look up joy, it'll point you to happiness. We use them interchangeably, and that's fine, but sometimes Christians talk about them in slightly different ways because it's helpful to think of these things as an emotion versus a reality. See, happiness is an emotion that we feel. When something good happens to us, something either planned for or unexpected, but it benefits our life, at least in the way that we think it benefits our life, we feel happiness. I mean, the converse of that, of course, is when something doesn't go our way, we could feel sadness or fear. And that's an emotion. That's something that's part of our human experience. We experience emotions, and that's good. But emotions are, by their nature, temporary. They only sit there until another emotion comes and washes it away. And so happiness isn't the kind of thing that we're really going for, because happiness, like any other emotion, is fickle. It'll be washed away time and time again. And that's just part of being human. We can't really do otherwise. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who just seems like they're happy all the time. Sometimes you just want to slap them. Because we know as humans, that's not how we feel, right? We feel the range of emotions. Joy is something different. Joy works apart from those emotions. I mean, emotions can be involved in it, but it doesn't depend on it. You can actually have joy even while you're feeling sorrow. And the reason is this. Joy is the process of living in what is most true. Joy is the process of living in what is most true. And when you hear what the angels had to say, when you realize just how profound these words are, how it changes the entire story of the world, well, now we have something else to live in. And even when things happen in our lives that bring us fear or sadness, it cannot impede our joy, because we live in this reality that Jesus Christ has come to be God with us, to take on our sins now and forever. And so however things are happening in our lives, however right in front of us there are struggles and challenges, well, there's a bigger story going on. And that's what allows Christians to have joy in every circumstance. We feel the emotions. We should feel the emotions. But no matter what is happening, in the good times or the bad, we're aware of the bigger story. We're aware of what the angels said that day and how it means that the momentary trials in our lives don't have the final word. What has the final word is this baby come God in human form, who would take on the sins of this world and conquer sin and death once and for all. That's what's going to have the final word, not whatever we're struggling with in the moment. Our temporary struggles, well, they might feel like the first map's version of Greenland, but in fact, they're very small compared to everything else going on, because God's presence in this world is massive, and what he is doing changes our perspective. And when we live in that, even when we have sorrow, we can experience joy because we know that there is hope beyond our current and present circumstance. And the angels want the shepherds to understand this. They want them to understand it in a way that really only the shepherds could. And this is how we get verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, Jimmy DeYoung, the guy I was talking about earlier who tried to help us understand the shepherds, he actually posed a very interesting question. Why on earth is a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger a sign? I had never thought of that before. I mean, was it kind of like, the angels had two baskets? Like, all right, baby will be in cloths lying in a manger. All right, perfect. I was really hoping for the hat in the back of a Ford pickup truck. Like, you know, like what? Why is this a sign? Well, it's a sign because it's something that the shepherds can understand. See, if you understand the shepherds as having a role in the religious life of the community, you got to get this. When shepherds would see the birth of a lamb that they knew was designated for sacrifice, well, they wanted that offering for God to be as pure as possible. They don't want to give God anything less than the best. So from the moment that lamb was born, they would wrap it in cloths, oftentimes from the priestly garments, and they would take care of it, make sure that this lamb suffered no blemish whatsoever. And so shepherds, whether they were part of the priestly order or not, they would know about this process. And when they would go to see a child wrapped in cloths, lying in a place where there should be an animal, there's only one image that could come to their mind: a lamb being sacrificed. this child laying in the manger would be a sacrifice. It would be a sacrifice for the whole world. And it's the sacrifice that would bring joy. Now, the act of sacrificing something doesn't sound very joyful at all, does it? It really has nothing to do with that. It's what comes with this. This child who is God with us, his sacrifice would mean resurrection for people. His sacrifice would mean the end of sin. And his presence there in the manger meant that God himself was dwelling among us. And those things are all the cause for joy. And that day, the shepherds would see it. They would see that whatever else was happening in their life, this moment, this baby in the manger wrapped in cloths, something sacred was happening. And while there was no way they could actually predict or understand everything that that would mean, it would leave a mark. That joy would be something that would define them. Because like everything else in the New Testament, that moment they came to see the child, they were given a sign. A sign takes what you understand to point you toward things that you can't possibly comprehend. They understood sacrificial lambs. They couldn't understand everything that Jesus was going to do, but they understood sacrificial lambs. And that sign could point them toward what is most true. And it left a mark on them. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds observed this phenomenon, probably had a hard time finding the words for it, because these angels had spoken to them, given them a sign that was just for them, that made perfect sense to them. How were they going to communicate to everyone else? But they tried, because what they found in that manger was nothing but joy, and they were compelled to share that with anyone they could encounter. And sure, it was hard for everyone else to understand too, but they at least understood that this was something special, and they were amazed. Now, this Christmas season, we have to decide what our role is in this process, and I think it's something very similar to the shepherds. See, as we are confronted with the reality of Jesus, as the reality of the joy that that brings, regardless of how we're feeling in any given moment, well, now our lives can become a sign. And we can point people to something that is much bigger than we are. See, even when we have emotions that are hard to deal with, even when things are going wrong in our life, even when everything seems to be falling apart, when we maintain joy because we live in this bigger story that God is at work, well, people notice that. Now, it's not easy to do, right? Our default is, again, to establish a baseline normal. We take all the information and it just creates this normal. And so when we have a normal, we're stuck again just with whatever's directly in front of us, the green lens that are right there. That's why every year we come back and retell the Christmas story. That's why every year we tell the Easter story. That's why every week we come back to this place to hear what God is up to. Some of us have heard the Christmas story 50, 100 times. It doesn't matter because our natural proclivity as humans is to just deal with what's right in front of us. And the Christmas story, however many times we've heard it, gets pushed to the sides. So we come to this place to once again be reminded of what is most true, even if we already knew the story. Because when we're reminded of what's most true, it gives us a better perspective on the things in our lives. We realize that our problems are only this big. And we're really part of something so much greater that nothing in this world could ever possibly take our joy, because the love of God will conquer any trial that we face. And when we carry that spirit, when we bring it with us wherever we go, well, that joy begins to spread. And like the shepherds' experience, people will become amazed at the joy that we carry, regardless of what's happening in our lives. And it slowly but surely starts to change the world that we live in. And so this Christmas season, may your life reflect joy. May you speak joy to the people that you encounter. When you find yourself at yet another crazy family gathering where you're not sure who's going to get along with who or what might be said, into that chaos, speak joy. When you find yourself at the mall in the department store and the only thing between you and freedom from that horrid place is the cashier, take a moment to speak to that cashier. And even in that monotony, speak joy. When you get home, and you see that neighbor who you almost never talk to, into that isolation, speak joy. Because today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. God, we come to this place with a lot on our hearts. Each and every one of us has a story, things that are good, things that are bad, things that we have to deal with as people, things that we're going to feel. But God, I pray this morning that we would lay that all before you, that God, we would acknowledge the way that life is showing up, but that we would not forget the bigger story, that we would remember that everything we face, every trial, is a small thing compared to the grandness of the love that you showed us in sending your Son. And God, may that fill us with joy that we're part of your story, part of what you're doing in this world. May that joy be contagious to the people around us. And God, in all things, may we speak joy to everyone we encounter. In your name we pray. Amen.